Hey, so we're going to jump back into our study of James chapter 3. As it turns out, we found the first half of James chapter 3 just a little bit too convicting, a little bit too hard, so we're just going to skip that part. Actually, hardly any of you laughed. I don't think I'm very funny this morning, but the first half of James 3 is all on our tongue, our words. It was supposed to be taught last week. We couldn't meet. So we are going to cover that, but it's going to be next week. We're just inverting these. I'm going to be covering the second half of James 3. But I almost want to give you a fair warning. It might be good for you to read through verses 1 through 12 of James chapter 3 to prep yourself for the teaching next week. It's a hard text, a good, challenging text. And so this gives you a runway into that for next week. So spend some time meditating on it. But I'm in James chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 13. Here also is going to be a challenging text. I do believe this morning that James wants to redefine a really important word, wisdom. I think he wants to redefine that for you and for me. And that's going to take a supernatural work because we get really tied to these preconceived ideas that we have of what is wisdom, what does that mean, what should I strive for? And I do think that for many of us, Jesus wants to turn that upside down, actually turn it right side up because we've had it upside down. So with that in mind, I want the full force of his words to come into our hearts. So will you stand with me with your Bibles? I'm going to read this over you. It will also be on the screens for you to follow, but just before we read, just take a deep breath, okay? Let's just prepare our hearts to receive the word of God. James chapter 3, starting verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast. Don't deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. This is God's word. All right, you may be seated. What we're going to find throughout this text and so many of the texts throughout this whole short book of James is that James is going to show us how much he's leaning into the direct words of Jesus. If you've started a new Bible reading plan and you're going through Matthew or whatever, you're going to hear echoes of Jesus' teachings coming through over and over. Specifically, this time around, just a few days ago, maybe a week ago, I was in Matthew chapter 12, and I want to read a couple of verses from Matthew 12 to show you that James was hanging on every word of Jesus and now is going to restate them and reemphasize them in a different way. But out of Matthew chapter 12, here's what Jesus said in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. He goes on to say, a good person produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from his storehouse of evil. So Jesus is making a point that should be self-evident, but apparently not. We need to think about it, and so he gives us this very memorable little story. A pear tree only produces what? Pears. An apple tree only produces apples. You can't, by sheer will, if you're an apple tree, say, no, this year I'm going to produce pears. No, that doesn't happen, right? And what he's saying is, by analogy, hey, the stuff that comes out of our mouth, it actually comes from somewhere. Good trees produce good fruit, bad trees, bad fruit. Our hearts either produce good things or bad things, but the problem isn't our words. It's where's it coming from? What kind of tree are we, right? So with that in mind, we go back to James chapter 3, our text for today. And I want you to see that he is making a bold connection with the teachings of Jesus. I want to read the verse just before our passage, verse 12. It says this, "Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters? Or a grapevine produce figs? Yeah, neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water." Okay, so, I mean, almost mirroring exactly Matthew 12. So, next, "Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, show that his works, his fruit," right, "are done in the gentleness that comes from godly wisdom." So, just want to make this very clear on the outset. This is not how to be a good Christian. This text is not how to even be wise. Okay, here's my to-do list. If I just do these things, I'll be wise. It is, honestly, quite the opposite. What he's saying is, I want to challenge you. Are you a good tree or a bad tree? I'm going to give a profile of these two trees, and if the fruit that's coming out of you is bad, that's demonstrating you're a bad tree. And the opposite, a good tree, good fruit. So this is really, honestly, just more of, man, are you really a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, we should see it. If you're tapped into Christ, John 15 language, if you're connected to the vine, then what should come out is Jesus stuff, right? I also want one other quick note, and I think it's noteworthy. It's about the word good in that verse 13 where he says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done." In the gentleness that comes from wisdom. The word good should catch your attention because there's a couple different words, actually three, I think, words in Greek that could be translated good. This is an interesting choice of words for James to use. We would maybe expect him to use the word for good, the Greek word that means righteous, like good as in it's obedient, it's good. Wisdom does good things and is, you know, righteous. That's not the word he uses. The word he uses is this word kalos, which is often translated beautiful, lovely, attractive, which again shows us that he was listening carefully to Jesus because remember a few weeks ago we were going through Matthew chapter 5 and in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works," and it's same word, kalos, these beautiful, see the beautiful works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Not just so much that they would see what's right and true, though that's also part of it, right? Not minimizing what's righteous, but that's not the word he uses. It's beautiful. In fact, so beautiful that people actually see what's going on and get attracted to the Father because that's what they're seeing coming out of you, right? That's what James is doing also. Is your wisdom causing people to not just be attracted to you, actually through you being attracted to the Father? What do people see? That's James' kind of confrontation to the reader today. What are they seeing from you? And is what they're seeing in you pointing them to the Father? All right. So what the way he's going to do this, he's going to offer these two profiles. You know what a profile is, right? Because many of you are on social media and stuff. Profile is one of those things. It's a general picture, not every detail. It's a general picture. Like when you say, hey, what's your mother like? What's your best friend like? You know, you might say, oh, they're generally, you know, you'd fill in that with just a few words. That's what he's going to do. He's going to give us a profile of what is a good tree, what's a bad tree, what's true wisdom versus, he almost could put quotation marks, wisdom that isn't actually wisdom. And what's startling to me, too, is what he doesn't say that I would expect for him to say. I would think, when I think of people that are wise, I think, oh, they're really smart. That's one of the first things. They're really smart. They have a storeroom of knowledge. They're able to spit back a lot of facts. They've accumulated a lot of good things, and so they're wise. Aren't they wise? It's not that. That's a very materialist way to approach wisdom. Materialist. In other words, I've just got a capacity in my brain to gather in all sorts of facts and be able to repeat them back and wow the crowd because I'm able to be so smart. That's actually not wisdom. In fact, some of the smartest people around, you know them, are some of the biggest fools. So it's also interesting that he doesn't say successful, because sometimes we think of wisdom, we think, oh, that person kind of makes it. They figure out how to make, they're entrepreneurial, or they know how to make a bunch of money, or they know how to climb the ladder well. And so we think that, oh, that's why, that person's really wise. They've learned how to work the system and succeed, right? Well, that's a very utilitarian way to think about wisdom. Does it work? Is it functional? Do you make your way up, you know? Well, again, we've seen a lot of successful people, truly successful, and sometimes people who are both smart and successful, and they're fools. That's what James is going to say. He's going to challenge what we think is wisdom by showing us the Jesus way. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a cheat. I'm going to give you the answer. Sometimes I do this in class. I give people the answer, and that way we can demonstrate, is it true? Is that really the answer we're going for? Because at the end of the day, what James is going to say in these handful of verses is that the profile of someone who is a good tree, who is truly wise, the end result is going to be peace. Peace. He says that the very last verse we look at, peace. Conversely, at the very end of this, what you see most demonstrably around people who are wise, but actually it's not wise, it's by a standard that we've created, not a Jesus way, you're going to see chaos. Chaos. The way that he describes it is there is disorder and every evil practice. So that's like at the end, right? The end result is going to be one of those two ways, and that's going to be chiefly the way that we're going to figure out if there's truly wisdom involved here. So let's start with the profile of the bad tree, because that's what James does starting in verse 14. Let me reread those for you. The bad tree. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast. Don't deny the truth, right? Stop lying to yourself. Such wisdom doesn't come from above. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. Where there's envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder, every evil practice. So he gives this same quick little outline for both the good tree and the bad tree. Here, for the bad tree, the source, what is he going to say? The source of this tree is from below, he says, earthly, unspiritual, even demonic, satanic. That's really vivid, strong language. He wants it to be. He wants it to be jarring. The source isn't from God at all. It's from below, earthly, unspiritual. The fruit, what you actually see out of a tree that's anchored in earthliness, demonic, is envy and selfish ambition. What you're going to see, you know, an apple tree eventually, what you're going to see, oh, is it really an apple tree? Yep, there's the apples. Well, what you're going to see produced here is envy and selfish ambition with the end result, chaos, right? Disorder, that word disorder, some of your translations maybe have the word confusion. What you see around them is just chaos, confusion, and every evil practice. So at best, the way that we can think about this bad tree person is a pompous windbag. You ever hear that phrase, a pompous windbag? I asked Izzy to find a picture of a pompous windbag, and this is what she dropped into the file, which I love. This is actually from Pride and Prejudice, if you're a Jane Austen fan. So this is Mr. Collins, that's Elizabeth Bennet. And I love how Jane Austen actually, this is the perfect, Izzy, well done. Perfect characterization. I just love how he's got his eyes closed, vaunting over, little finger pointing, you know. Like, that is actually a great description of somebody who thinks they're so wise. And in fact, many of those are really smart, like we've said, are really successful, have really achieved some things. And so they just look down. But you can see, I love the picture she found. Look at the disinterest in Elizabeth Bennet, right? La, 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 la. You know, he's like vaunting over, blah, 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 whatever, because you really can spot it a mile away, right? So that's maybe the characterization of that. So we can let that go. Otherwise, you'll just be entertained by it the whole time. Because I don't want it to just be comical, because there's a really dark side to this that James is pointing to. Really dark side. He couples these ideas of bitter envy and selfish ambition. That is a devilish combo. That's a really awful, evil combo. The reason is because if you've been following Jesus for almost any length of time, you know that if you gave a profile of Jesus, what's Jesus like? One of the top words that would come to mind is humility. In fact, Paul takes most of a whole chapter of Philippians 2 to describe that Jesus is maybe above, preeminently above all things, at least in that passage, humble. He says, Jesus actually put others as more important than himself, and you should do likewise. That humility of actually coming, not to be served, but to serve. I just read that in Matthew also. Maybe some of you also did. I think it's in 22. Didn't come to be served, but to serve. And that humility, putting others as more important than yourself, is what should be the Jesus way. But here, the bad tree, the one who's, see, it's almost like a courtroom. It's almost like what James has done. And said, hey, anybody out there wise? Do I see any wise people? You know, people are raising their hands. Okay, let me just, you're making a claim to be wise. Let's put it to the test. That's what he's doing here. Let me put that to the test. Well, the ones who are bad trees that have, you know, wisdom, but it's not really wisdom, they're envious in this sense. They're envious over anybody else who might get the limelight at any given point. They're envious because they always want to be the center of attention. So they're filled with envy because if anybody else gets a little bit more attention and they're listening to somebody else more than they're listening to them, they get real envious, right? And then that's coupled with this idea of selfish ambition. Why? Because I want to be the most important person in the world. I want to be the smartest person in this circle right here. I want to be the most successful person. And so I'm constantly churning with envy and selfish ambition. And unfortunately, that doesn't just happen like out there, you know, maybe you should actually put somebody in that category right now. You know these people. They exist all over, right? So have somebody in mind. The really shameful part of this is that it doesn't just happen out there. It happens in here, right? If you guys have been part of maybe a connection group where somebody is constantly wanting the limelight, wanting to have the last word, wanting to be the smartest one in the group. Have you been at a men's table where somebody, and every time they start talking, you're like, does it ever, probably never happens at women's groups, ever. No, I'll just skip over that part. But in the foyer, whatever. I'm just saying, like, you know those times, right? That even somebody like in here, and that's actually what James is trying to challenge. He's not talking about all those bad guys out there. He starts talking to brothers and sisters. That's not wisdom. Maybe you are smart. Maybe you are successful. But what I see, the fruit that keeps coming out, when I just give a profile, I see a lot of selfish ambition. I see a lot of envy. And actually, it's not just unspiritual. That's demonic. That's not me saying, that's James talking to us. That's the word of God. That is demonic. And the end result, he says it right there, it's disorder and every evil practice. It's confusion. It's guilt. It's inadequacy, right? Because whereas Jesus wants to lift us up, you get around these people and somehow you start feeling inadequate. Oh man, I could never do that. I could never have seen that in my Bible. They're always right. I'm always wrong. Right? It fills the room, fills the table, fills the living room, fills the foyer or whatever with just chaos and disorder and confusion. And man, I even want to give up. That's not wisdom, right? That disorder and every evil practice comes from below. Now, thankfully, he needs to identify that so that we see it and look at it square in the eye. But now he's going to turn our attention to the good tree. And I want to start by rereading verse 13, because that's where he actually starts describing this. Because who is wise and understanding among you? Well, that good conduct, right? And the works that are to be done. And now he describes those works in verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure and peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And then again, that sowing in peace and cultivating peace. This is the stuff that's going to come out of you if you're actually tapped into Jesus, if you're actually connected to the vine. John 15 language, if you really are connected to the vine that is Jesus, this is the stuff, this is the goodness, this is the beauty, this is the attractive stuff that's going to come out that's going to send people actually toward God himself. Let's just take a brief look at these descriptives because they're important, right? He chose his words very carefully. Pure, Christ-centered. maybe thinking of Ephesians 5, we are cleansed by the washing of the word. You get around these people and they're constantly pointing you to Jesus. Not because they're saying, well, I got a verse here and I got a verse there. No, they're well chosen. It just feels like they've been purified by the word. And so they just channel the word of God. Peace loving. They're not fighters. They don't want to just win all the time. In fact, they want Jesus to settle all the scores. They want everybody to be right because they're in alignment with Jesus, not with them. They didn't win the argument. They were able to just together find Jesus in the whole thing. They're pure. They're peace loving. They're gentle. Now, don't think meek in the sense of weakness. Gentle, this word gentle has the idea of strength that's under control. So in other words, they don't need to explode. They don't need to get their voices really loud to dominate. You know, they don't need to do all that. Why? Because they're actually so secure and so strong that they don't need to use violence or. In fact, this word is often set against, the handful of times in the New Testament, it's set against the word violent. Not violent, but gentle. Because they're strong and they don't need to get all puffed up. They're compliant. I love this. They want to be challenged. In fact, if you demonstrate to them that they're wrong and there's something in the Bible that wants to correct them, they are the first in line to say, oh man, I want to be changed. They're learners. They're compliant. They've got teachable hearts. They're full of mercy and good fruit. So you get away from that table or that living room or that foyer or whatever, and you constantly find out that they're actually searching out for the weakest and the most vulnerable, and they're showing mercy and compassion, like Jesus, right? Stepping away from the crowds. Where is Jesus? Oh, he's over with the lepers. Oh, where is Jesus? Oh, he's over with the blind. Like constantly showing mercy and good fruits. Unwavering. Impartial is another word that maybe in your Bible that you got in your lap, a different translation, might have the word impartial. Why? Because truth is always truth. They're very simple people. Truth is truth in every context. They're unwavering. They're not just going to slip and slide with every wind, like in James chapter 1. Every wind isn't going to toss them around because they're solid, they're simple, without pretense, genuine, right? They bear the same kind of fruit, whether popular or not, in every kind of context. Just look over that list. Isn't there something beautiful about that? Don't you want to be around that? Because you know people like that too. I asked you to put somebody in your mind that's a bad tree. Well, you've got good tree people in your mind, right? Those people that you're just, they make you want to be actually more like Christ. And the end result here isn't chaos, it's peace. They're sowing in peace, they're cultivating peace, and so obviously the result is going to be peace. Veritas, I wonder, as we step deeper into 2024, I actually wonder if the way that Veritas will become perhaps the brightest city on a hill that we have maybe ever been able to be in this area, I think there's going to be a lot more chaos and confusion and every evil thing all around us, right? I don't see it as slowing down. I'm just wondering if the greatest way that we are going to be that city on a hill that Jesus commands us to be is by exhibiting this list of what it really means to be wise. I wonder if they're going to see people who are genuinely, like, by the Bible's definition, wise, and they're going to see that as good. They're going to see that as attractive, beautiful, beautiful. Man, that's a beautiful thing. And peace. Here's what I want so much. That people who are stepping through these doors, maybe out of a world of great chaos and disorder and every evil thing, step in here and they're like, man, I don't know what it is about this place, but I just feel at peace here. I feel like these are the way things ought to be. And maybe the worship starts and tears start coming, and there's something about being in the midst of God's people that brings not just all these beautiful virtues, but peace. So what do we do now? We've just heard this word from Jesus, channeled through James. Well, You start by looking in the mirror, right? James chapter 1. You start by looking in the mirror. This isn't a time to look around the room or your connection group or whatever. Everybody that I've now indicted in your mind, it's actually time to hold up the mirror and realize, like I've had to do. No, James is primarily talking to you and to me. So take a moment and just ask yourself, man, if somebody gave a profile of me, would this stuff be the way they would describe me? And if not, James says, stop lying to yourself, right? Stop fooling yourself and making yourself think that you're something you're not. Let God's word actually show you. And then once you've gotten the log out of your eye, then it's okay to look around, because he is saying, hey, there's a lot of people claiming to be wise. Don't be attracted to the false wisdom in ways that we might naturally be attracted to them. So watch out who you are following. Watch out who you wish you were more like. Let this profile of genuine wisdom be your barometer, first for yourself, but also for the company that you keep. Maybe they're smart. Maybe they're successful. Is that who you want to be? Is that who Jesus wants you to be? And finally, this is what James is really after. Put the mirror down altogether and look to Jesus. Because I love the language that James uses of wisdom coming down from above. Wisdom came down from above in a person, Jesus Christ. So Jesus looked down, and you know what he saw? Disorder and every evil practice. That's what he saw. And he stepped into that. And here's what's really magical. You guys, listen to this. No, you, if you're a bad tree, you actually can't heal yourself. If you're a bad well, if you've got salty, you know, stagnant water, if that's who you are, you're like, oh, come on, fresh. It's not going to happen. You're not, but you know what Jesus can do? He can actually turn pear trees into peach trees. He can actually somehow, magically, because that's what he does, he can actually take an olive branch and allow figs to grow out of it. He can take your dead tree, your despicable, poisonous well, he can change you. He can. He can take the most pathetic, unwise, foolish person and transform them into somebody who reflects true wisdom. And you know how he does that? We're going to celebrate communion today. This is the perfect way to conclude this text. Because this isn't self-help. This isn't, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to dig deep. No, you know what we do? We come to Jesus. We come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I have messed it up. Often that disorder all around, I contributed to that. That chaos, yep, I've got it all over my hands. It's been coming out of my mouth. Jesus, forgive me. I want to step into the light, and I want to say, Jesus, only you can take this and turn it into something that actually resembles you. This opportunity to come to communion is our way to say, it's not just that I needed you in one moment to get me saved. I need you, Jesus, every moment of every day. I still creep my way back into these old patterns, and I redefine wisdom again. This reorients us to the true wisdom that came from above and saw you in your disorder and gave his life to transform you, to change you. And that's what he wants to do. So let's pray. The worship team's going to thankfully lead us in worshiping this great Jesus. But take a moment just where you're sitting. And will you, let's just close our eyes. And maybe take that deep breath again. Jesus, by your Spirit, make each of us feel like we're the only one in the room right now as you let your words really sink in. Because Jesus, it makes us uncomfortable that some of the way that we have ordered our lives is actually earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. Because we've been so busy applauding ourselves and looking for the applause of others that I think maybe we've missed your word. Jesus, we want our lives to be attractive, and not to us. We want people to know you. That's what we want. And we don't want to cloud the vision of you by the way that we've conducted ourselves. We want you to change us, and you can do that. You do that. Oh, Lord, as we come to communion, let it be our reminder that you saw us in our worst, and you put us as more important than yourself. In humility, you gave your life so you could transform all of us, change us, forgive us. So we want to take that in reflection and in honor and in praise to you, and we want it also to change us as we do, that we'd look more like you. So hear us as we worship, as we pray, as we take communion. Be honored, Jesus. Oh, we're such a thankful people. In Christ's name, amen.